Thank you very much.
In Ephesians 5. Okay, this morning in the first hour we set the analogies here. Christ and the church, head, Savior, and he loved the church and gave himself for it. The husband to the wife, all down through here, as, even as, so as, just as, in the analogies here. Made it very clear. There's a pattern here. Christ and the church, husbands and the wives. Husband as head to lead. The husband to provide. The husband to love. And he's commanded to love. And out of that love, we're going to see this hour the characteristics of this love. And so we'll see how this is to play out. And this really is where, I was actually ahead of things when I laid this out, but I was showing you where we're headed. This love that is commanded, we need to remember, he is commanded to love his wife. And in those characteristics of love that we're going to see, provide, to lead, to protect, and then she should have no problem being submissive to that, affirming that leadership, receiving what is provided, and depending on him to protect her. And all this is in the framework of the Aitzer aspect of it. She's the companion. She is the one that's the counterpart and for that relationship. The one that they come together in an awesome relationship. And divinely designed this way. And when we operate within that sphere, we are truly blessed. But anyway, what really destroys everything, twists everything, distorts everything, is when we start operating under that old sin nature. And either party. And then that starts twisting and distorting everything, and the next thing you know, we've got a mess. Not uncommon, unfortunately. But anyway, okay. Now, that's where we have come from. And now we're going to examine the characteristics here of love in this context. But first, let's go to the throne of grace and prayer. And most gracious Heavenly Father, as we open the Word again this morning, in this hour, we ask your blessing and that you'll challenge and encourage each of us as we look at the particular aspects of the relationship between husband and wife and the love that's laid out here. May it be important for each of us to understand these things and to apply them in our own relationships so that we can see in our own families what you have desired and designed for that relationship and that family unit to be, because we're responsive to you and your word and your truths today, tomorrow, next week. Bless this time of fellowship in the word. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay. Characteristics of love here. I think I said there's four or five of them that I covered here. Yeah, five. But it flows from the passage in verse 25 when he says, husbands, love and love. Present imperative. It's a command. Keep on loving, habitually love your wives as Christ loved the church. And there again, he brings in that aspect. As Christ loved the church. First characteristic of love. You see in verse 25 through 27 and the rest of this context here. Love must be realistic. Realistic. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself the church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that she should be holy and blameless. He's describing here this whole aspect of Christ loving the church. Christ loved the church with all its spots and wrinkles. As I mentioned in the first hour, there's nothing in us to merit His love at all. Nothing. Realistic love recognizes that both parties are sinners, will fail, will disappoint. It's going to happen. But true love, real love, love as an attitude that motivates in that relationship, can exist in a realistic situation. Closely associated, I think, with this realistic love is the concept of acceptance as we are at our stage of spiritual growth. We need to be realistic in that aspect in our evaluation of our mate. If we're in rebellion against the Word of God, for whatever reason, it's going to put strains on our relationship, husband and wife. You've got one party moving along spiritually in the right direction, and one that's not, it's going to cause a strain. No question. They're both believers. And if you're single and evaluating someone for the husband, someone for the wife, especially for the wife, or the young lady as she's examining. And we're going to have, when we get down to the final section, we'll have a little section there for you single gals that are, I'm going to talk about some questions you need to be thinking about and asking yourself when you're evaluating, is this the dude or not? Is this the one I want to live with for the next whatever the Lord gives us? You know? Is this the one I want to use the same roll of toilet paper with? I mean, you know, it's as routine and mundane as I can get, I think. You know, but anyway, think about it. Don't fall for the idea, yes, this guy's got some great qualities. I mean, he's just great. Well, yeah, I know he's got a few that are not so great. But just give me a chance after we get married. I'll work on changing those qualities I don't like. That's living in a dream world, lady. You really are. It ain't going to happen. Apart from maturing as a believer, those things, what you see is what you get in it. You're probably seeing the best that you're going to see. It's going to go downhill from there. Apart from maturing as a believer and getting your thinking oriented and getting your thinking straight according to the Word of God. Okay? That changes the whole ballgame when that happens. Okay? But we need to understand the reality is what you see at that point is probably the best you're going to see. You got to stop and think. Aren't you putting on your best foot as you're, you know, forward, as you're trying to impress this dude? Well, he's probably doing the same thing. And that's the best you're going to see. It'll get worse. See, the most difficult or the worst scenario is for a single believer who falls madly in love, whatever that is, with an unbeliever. But the Word is very clear. Very clear. Whichever part, he or she, whichever it is, decides that, you know, what they usually do is, I know better. God says, yeah, I shouldn't marry an unbeliever. Yeah, don't become unequally yoked. And they wonder why I say no when they want me to marry, you know, mixed, you know, a believer and unbeliever. I said, no, I can't do that. Can't do that. Word of God is very clear. Don't bother asking. But they do anyway. But anyway. But really what they're saying is, I know better than God. Last time I checked the Word, it's he was omniscient. He's our Creator. I think He has a little better handle on that than we do. And He said, it's not in your best. Don't do this. they say, I've got to. This is the love of the century. I mean, I could never live without this guy and this gal. I can't do it. I mean, and I've been told this. I've had people tell me this. And this was even in a worse situation where the guy this gal wanted was married, had three kids at the time. And this was the right one for her. Hello? I mean, what aren't you paying? You know? Anyway. And often say, well, doesn't God want me to be happy? Well, doesn't He? How can He deny me what is essential of my happiness? What's the problem there? They made a false assumption that this dude or this gal is the basis of their happiness. Happiness, or especially in the Old Testament, they use the word blessed. Blessed is the one. Blessed, you see it in the Psalms over and over again. Psalm 119 starts that way. Psalm 1 starts that way. Blessed, the one who is in the will of God, responding to His will. But see, happiness will never be experienced. Never. I mean, underline it. However way. Never experienced out of the will of God. True happiness. Oh, you can come to some kind of a neutral, you know, non-combative type, you know, situation. But true happiness, no, it's not there out of the will of God. Know that every time we're operating outside the framework, the parameters God has designed us for us as believers. And if we don't know the Word, we don't know what those parameters are. But He's clearly laid them out, what they are. And for relationships, for marriage, it's do not become unequally yoked with an unbeliever. Know that when we are operating outside of the framework, the parameters God has designed for us, we are accepting second best. Second best. And this whole pattern down through here. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church. Realistic. With all her spots and wrinkles. But He's made the provision for that church, as the husband is to make the provision for the wife, so that she can grow and mature. Remember, back in Genesis 2, not good that man is alone, God said. So He created the Etzer, the companion. I will create, He says. And He did. He provided and brought Isha, the woman, to Him for a companion. So that they, and as a support and a companion within the framework of the will of God. Before the fall, even. So, you know, don't think, well, it's just to deal with the issues. We need that relationship to deal with the issues of the fall. It started before that. But it's especially important afterwards. But we have to be growing and maturing together in the Word. That is what is important. So that we have the spiritual operating assets, if you will, to spend today and tomorrow and next week when we're challenged by the tough issues of the day, when we're living in the devil's world, when we get that notice that our business that we've been involved in and all our plans for the next whatever is changing because they're shutting down. You don't know. I mean, all kinds of issues can come up, put pressures on a family. And as I said Wednesday night, in that particular situation, the toughest pressure in a lot of ways is going to be on that young lady, the wife, and being that buffer and that in the home and that family between the husband who's disappointed and having a lot of trouble maybe adjusting and the kids and the whole deal. It's going to be tough all the way around. So any genuine love must be realistic. That's the first one. Realistic. Second one is true love is sacrificial. Sacrificial. And it's also seen in that same context. He gave Himself up for her. gave himself for her benefit. The church there is the context there. But the analogy in the here is also, husbands, love your wife as Christ loved the church. Well, how did Christ love the church? He gave himself up for her, sacrificially, providing for her. See, Christ went to the cross to become our Savior, provide everything that we need, everything, so that by faith in Him, we could have that relationship with Him, that awesome relationship, all based on grace, because He provided it all in His completed work on the cross. Nothing we can add to it. All we can do is believe. Believe. And that's not a work. Believe. Know that there will be things that when you come, you become married, come together, that you're going to have to give up. You've got to remember, this is now no longer a focus on I, what I want. It's now we. It's together. The problem comes in when that old nature still wants the I stuff on either party. It causes grief. It causes a lot of pressure there. One of the characteristics, Paul says, that of love in 1 Corinthians 13:5, that love does not seek its own. Love does not seek its own. Today, unfortunately, the attitude that dominates out there in the culture is totally self-centered. What's in this for me? Attitude. And you don't see that here at all. What's in it for me? See, the real benefit to each party is as they come together in the will of God and functioning in that sphere as they ought to, as we're seeing here with this realistic love, this sacrificial love, and as they relate to one another, as she responds to him, this is an awesome thing. This is God's design here. Say, we've got our own ideas, don't we? What it is. You know, I mean, I'd like to have prime rib every night with a big baked potato and all that stuff. But it, you know, not good for you. I love it, but it's not good for you. Anyway, third thing, real love is purposeful. Purposeful. Well, 26 and 7. In order that, you got a purpose clause here, that, and again, he's flowing out the love here, that he might sanctify her, set her apart, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, that he might present to himself a church in all her glory, having no spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she should be holy and blameless. Blameless. The word here, amomas, blameless, holy, set apart, blameless, with total integrity to his righteous standard. What do we need to focus on here? What is our objective, sweet, in this relationship? It should be to see the other party, the husband, the wife, whichever, grow in the word. To see the full application of the word in the other's life. But that life needs to be cleansed by the washing of the word for that to be a reality. We need to get our thinking, our viewpoints squared away to the consistency with that word. And when we've got both running on the same page in the word, growing and maturing, and usually they're going to be at different levels, in most cases, but as long as they're advancing, seeking the will of God in that relationship, see, you've got to be building that relationship together, triangle, with your relationship with Him. See, takes looking to Him and looking to her, looking to Him, looking to your husband. I mean, you have to build both relationships. If you want your husband-wife relationship to be what it ought to be, don't forget your relationship with Him. That's the key. I mean, how many times have we seen that down through here? All through here. That's important. See, to attain spiritual maturity is an attainable goal. No spot or wrinkle. Therefore, being holy and blameless and able to fulfill the will of God is something that you should be. You see, God's purpose for us, individually, corporately, the whole ball game, I think, is summed up in Romans 8 when he said that we should be conformed to the image of Christ. Don't lose track of that. Don't forget that. Conform to the image of Christ. I mean, I think that's the centerpiece in that section in Romans 8, 28 through 30, 31 down through there. Everything revolves around that. That we be conformed to the image. That we conform in our thinking and our viewpoint to His. That we build our convictions around what we know the Word of God says. And see, this Word, Paul says in Ephesians, not Ephesians, 1 Corinthians 2:16, it's the mind of Christ. We have the mind, the thinking, the viewpoint of Christ right here. But it needs to be within us so that we can apply it and live it out in our life. The fourth characteristic. Love is to be unreserved. Unreserved. Verse 28, 29. So husbands ought, they have moral obligation also, to love their wives, their own wives. Their own wives. Not the one down the street or up the block or the next town. Their own wives. As their own bodies. He who loves his own wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ also does the church. Nourishes it and cherishes that relationship with your wife. Unreserved. He characterizes it here, just as you love your own body. What you would do to preserve, protect your body, yourself, is basically unreserved. You'll do whatever is necessary. To the extent that you would go to do that is the same extent and degree you should go to love your wife. Think about that. That says a lot. He was willing to do that for us. Are we willing to do that for the one we've chosen as our life partner? Our answer? We should be. Point five. The fifth characteristic. This is a no-brainer. Or it should be. But in our culture today, not anymore. Love is exclusive. And speaking here within a marriage relationship, this love is exclusive, the oneness aspect. Verse 31. Being members of his body, verse 30, he says, and then for this cause, he goes back and quotes again from Genesis 2. Remember? Verse 24. For this cause a man shall leave his father and mother and shall cleave to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. Leaving and cleaving. Leaving the parental relationship that you had and cleaving to the new relationship with the husband and wife. Now, and I would, this leaving and cleaving aspect, an aspect that we don't often think about, but something that we should. We should not be choosing to do this as husbands, as prospective husbands, as men, if we're looking to do what we should here. Provide that proper umbrella of love, protection, leadership, and provision for that young lady. If, in fact, we can't
provide for her? How can you support, how can you do that if you can't support her? You don't have a job. You don't have the wherewithal to provide for her. Shouldn't be getting married. So you can. Now some carry it to the extreme. But I'll not marry her. I'll keep her on the string till I'm a millionaire. Or whatever. Till I reach some big goal. Not just being able to provide, protect, and lead in that aspect. But this is especially important for those in the younger side of things. Just starting out. That's why I said this morning in the first hour, it should be maybe 25, 28, I don't know, 30. Whatever. Don't do it till you get it right. Got the right viewpoint, the right attitude, and doing it his way. But the basic provision here is a part of this. It's exclusive. We think the oneness, the monogamy aspect, that's there. That's true. But that's all a part of that. But it's more than that. There's the whole package is a part of it. Now, question. And please play poker. I don't want any responses or any, But addressing you ladies. Would you as a woman have difficulty submitting to a man who was the initiator of a genuine, realistic love? A love that is purposeful, sacrificial, exclusive, unreserved, and has provided in every sphere for you, spiritually, make sure that you can advance in the Word of God. Make sure that you're assembling on a regular basis if you want. Providing for you physically, your physical needs. The beans and the bacon and the shelter aspect. Providing for you emotionally, for you intellectually, all of which demonstrates that he's taken his responsibility in leadership and that leadership role seriously. Now, would that be a problem for you to respond positively to one like that? See, that goes right back there. To affirm, to receive, to depend on one who is properly functioning here. With that love and all those characteristics that we've just seen, providing and taking his responsibility seriously. Would you have a problem with that? Shouldn't. See, but we've let today so much garbage in from the culture to distort these things and get us, remember, just like Esau, actually, when she was having her dissertations there, in the first part of Genesis 3, with that talking serpent, the Nakash, Satan. He brought up these questions. Has God really said, and went through the whole litany there. And she never looked at that garden the same again. And then she ate. Well, we've got to let so much garbage in the thinking and the viewpoint of our culture in. We're not looking at our relationships as we ought in the same way as the Word of God lays out. We let that stuff influence us. We need to get back to the basics, back to the straight edge of the Word of God. Makes a world of difference. But there's a mutual responsibility in marriage. Husbands, as we've seen here, are commanded to love. The wife to respond, to affirm. First, let's examine the husband's imperative. We've seen it a number of times, verse 25 and verse 28, but 25. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself up for her. This is an imperative mood. It's a command. And a command is always a challenge to our volition. Are you going to choose God's way or are you going to go your own way? He says, love your wife. And with what characteristics? Those five that we looked at. Those characteristics should be a part of that, you know, make up that love. And you can go to another passage. You can go to 1 Corinthians 13 and look at those characteristics. That aspect of love there, that's just not love in general. That's love that's demonstrated in the life of a believer who's living out, walking by the Spirit, and actually living out the Word of God in his life and his relationships. Is going to demonstrate that same, those qualities of love too. But he puts this in the imperative mood. To challenge us. It's a challenge to your volition. Are you going to do things his way or your own? And we need to, it's important to understand that. This is not an appeal to the emotions at all. It's an appeal to the volition. Make a choice here. See, like you are today, the result of the choices you've been making throughout your life. That's why I challenge it. Wives, or not wives, but you single gals, choose carefully. Choose carefully. So this true or genuine love is first an appeal to the will. It's not a matter of emotion, but a matter of volition, choosing. Now, the interesting thing is that there's not a corresponding command made to the young lady. Love your husband. None. I couldn't find one. Now, at the end of the context, verse 33, he says, nevertheless, let each individual among you also love his own wife, even as himself. And he goes back and reiterates what he just talked about there and earlier, about loving your wife as your own body and this kind of thing. And let the wife see to it that she respects her husband. Not love, respects him. See. The word there emphasizes that fear, the awe, the respect. You know, but doesn't say love. Should she not love her husband? You bet she should. Now you can see that. You say, well, someone, woman looks at this and says, oh, it doesn't say love. It just says respect him. It says it doesn't say love. It says, well, I've looked at Scripture. I didn't find it. Find no imperative to love my husband. Only to submit. I'm going to submit and hate him. I mean, that's consistent with Scripture. I submitted. Didn't tell me to love him, so I am going to hate him. Well, you can't operate here in that relationship with that attitude of hate. No way. I mean, you know, true submission is no way can it flow from an attitude of hate. But that's not a sound conclusion. But it sounds logical because there is no command directly. But if you look over just in the pastoral epistles, those very important little blurbs there, Titus chapter 2, he says, you know, there's an important ministry in the body of Christ. If you older gals, they say, more mature gals. Up here in verse 3 of chapter 2. And of course, the pastoral epistles, including Titus here, are advice to pastors and how things should function within the local assembly. And in verses 3 and 4, and he started off in 2 with talking about older guys. The old guys.
Now he's got the older women. See, Paul didn't take the Dale Carnegie course, you know, how to win friends and influence the prophets and stuff, but so he just, older women, more mature women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Here's the thing. Teaching what is good, what is right, what is honorable. Okay? That they may encourage the younger women, literally, the younger women, to love their husbands and to love their children. So he says, sometimes you've got to remind these younger women, they need to love their husbands. They need to love their children. You think that would be natural. But sometimes they need to be reminded. And that's what he's saying there. You've got an important aspect there. See, these are the kind of things that should be within the family. You know, parents still, you know, biblically giving advice as asked and stuff within it. You don't go around try to run your kids' life after they're married and stuff. But sometimes there's, if you've got the right kind of relationship with your daughters, as you ought to, they're going to ask for advice and things. Be ready to give it within the sphere of the will of God and His Word. But the idea that the initiation of love on the part of the husband, on his part, rests, you know, on a sound principle, I think, that he initiates, she responds to that, because there's a principle. Love extended begets a response. And a positive one. And this is true in many areas. If someone is consistently good to you and treats you right, how do you respond? The more that they are treat you right, treat you good, the more you notice that you hate and despise them, right? No. Doesn't usually work that way. The general principle is that the more someone is good to us, that it creates something. It creates a response, a positive response. And God has created male and female, the husband and the wife. He is the originator of marriage. And God has said this, I have created the male to be the extender of love, and I have created the woman to be an answer, which is the responder, the companion, corresponding to him, a helper, corresponding to him for this marriage relationship. I mean, that's the whole thrust of our passage here in Ephesians 5. As Christ is the church. Husbands, love your wife. In light of that responsibility, women, submit to your husbands. The idea of submitting then is responding to the love extended. And we just saw a passage in Ephesians, or in 1 John, chapter 4, that reinforces this principle. Look at chapter 4, verse 19. We love because He first loved us. And in the context, it's love Him. We love Him because He first loved us. He loved us. He is the source of love. He made the total provision for us through Jesus Christ. And in our study, we saw that how this love for God, this response of our love for God, is manifested. And John has emphasized several times by being obedient to His Word and mutual love within the body. And that's how His love is perfected in us, brought to its completion, its goal, its objective in the abiding believer. But that's the kicker. For this to be a reality, for us to truly love and respond to Him, we need to be an abiding believer, living and walking in the will of God.
Or as John emphasized it, walking in the light. Paul would have said walking by the Spirit, talking about the same thing, making right choices in our life. Choices consistent with the will of God. As believers, we should certainly say that we love the Lord. But our love for Him is a response. Response to His love for us. And the strength of that response gets right back to your growing, maturing in the Word. Responding to who He is. And so you can't really know what He has done and what He's provided for you without going to this book. You're not going to get it out of the culture out there. In fact, there was two kids last week somewhere down in Texas had carried their Bibles with them to school to read in their free time period. A teacher came up, took their Bibles from them, and they've done this for a long time. This is a different teacher, had not been in there before. Took those Bibles, threw them in the trash can, and said, "We don't need that garbage here." This was last week. I was in the Houston Chronicles. I don't know what is in that area someplace. I read that yesterday, and I said, "Boy, where are we going?" And then she had this teacher says, "Okay," called up their parents, the mother. Says, "You've got 30 minutes to get down here. I'm calling Child Protective Services and have these kids taken away from you. You're unfit. And the implication is that you're exposing your kid to this garbage. You're unfit." This is last time I checked. This was United States. Of course, they do kids that were a couple hundred miles north of that, but being up here. That's scary, folks. That's scary. Where are we headed? Of course, now there is a lawsuit here now. That's, of course, you know. I don't know where that'll go, but it'll be interesting to see what happens. Love extended begets response. And if His love is purposeful, realistic, sacrificial, all these things that we've seen that put out here, the response should be there. She should have no problem responding to that love and loving in response. So the husband's responsibility is to love his wife, to grow in the Word of God, and live within that. As an abiding believer, it'll change the whole picture. Now, what about the woman's imperative? The woman's imperative. Well, as I've already said, we do not have the imperative technically here to submit in for her, because the word is not there in verse 22. It is implied and carried forward, and in the Greek it'll do that. It's there, clearly implied. But you don't have a concrete imperative. It's sort of an implied one, okay? But the thrust is there, no problem. Wives, and the New American Standard puts it, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. Carried over from verse 21, if you recall from the first hour. Now, looking forward, look at verse 24. But as the church is subject to Christ, submissive to Him and His will, again, flowing out of the Word, so also wives ought to be to their husbands in everything. So the pattern is there, okay? The pattern is there. And as I put up there, the word hupotasso is the word for submission. Very important word.
It is there in verse 21, not in 22. We ought to note, though, relating to this word, that it originally was used as a military term and used of a group arranging themselves in that kind of a setting, in a military setting, under a leader. This implies a couple of things. A legitimate leader, and as a leader, that he has a plan or a way to do things. And in the military, that's supposed to be the case. And hopefully for the husband, that his plan and provision and design for that family is according to the Word of God. But when you look at this word, submit, hupotasso, submit to arrange in order, under a leader, another English word that comes across very close to this concept, there, to arrange in order, that would be, very close to it. If you're a leader, and you have a plan to do things, and if you relate to it in the right way, what are you doing? You're responding to that leader. So really the concept here of hupotasso is to submit or to respond to. Always with the implication, when it's addressed to the wife, in all the content, we'll see a willing, voluntary response, something that cannot be forced. Cannot be forced. It is not hupotasso, not submission, biblically, in this relationship, if it's forced. Know that. But there is one passage where we do have the imperative of hupotasso used, in Colossians 3:18. If you look there, Colossians chapter 3, verse 18. Here we have the actual command to submit, made directly to the wife. Wives, be subject, hupotasso, to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Now this context is kind of a parallel to Ephesians 5 in a lot of ways. He's starting to get down to the concrete examples here, but he's dealing with basic general principles before Ephesians 5. The thrust began with what? Being filled by the Spirit. Here, when he gets down to verse 16, he says, look, let the word of Christ richly dwell within you. Well, if you're walking by the Spirit, growing in the word, that word needs to be dwelling richly within you, overflowing within your life, and you're willing to apply it, live it, so it has impact. And he goes out, and this is some of the application, if you will, of that word dwelling richly within you. Wives, be subject to your husbands as is fitting to the Lord. Notice then he goes on to children again, then in verse 20. Then he goes on to 22, slaves. Again, that's those triangles again. There's more passages than we covered. Fitting. As is fitting. As is proper. The word here in the original is an expression of necessity, of obligation, or duty. But notice again, wives to your husbands, as is fitting, proper, as is your duty in the Lord. That third party again. The triangle principle. Didn't miss it. Then in verse 19. Paul expands and directs his exhortation to the husband. Love your wife. Right? Husbands, love your wives. And do not be embittered against them. Got a problem here. Paul warns here of difficulty that could enter into the relationship, and the husband's fulfilling his responsibility to love his wife. There might be a fly in the ointment, so to speak, here. Do not become embittered against them.
The danger here is bitterness. The word emphasizes to be irritated. Now, you've never been irritated by your wife, have you? Huh? No. No. This is actually to be more than just a little irritated. This is to be irritated to the smoke's coming out to your ears, probably. To the point of being exasperated. Speaks of anger that leads to being resentful, say, and bitter toward your wife. And it's interesting. He puts this in the imperative mood. Don't do this. And it, again, speaks of the anger that leads, you know, to resentment. An imperative mood, command, a challenge. You've got to think things through before. Don't let this happen in your relationship. And of course, he puts that imperative with a negative. So he says, don't look this. Don't let this happen. Husbands, love your wives and don't become exasperated with them. This points out a couple of things, I think. First of all, in a relationship like marriage, which is so close, so intimate, that the possibility of irritation rises dramatically. You think you've been dating that dude for 3 months and you think you know him. Or he's dated you for 6 months and he knows you. No, you don't. If you're part of a group that isn't together a lot, you can and often get along very well with people within that group. You're not involved in a really intimate relationship. But what happens if that same group, we get involved, you get a disaster, and you end up in some kind of a shelter with all kinds of people for a few days, a week, or whatever. It's happened sometimes. The whole complexion changes. Suddenly the intimacy of the relationship changes, and undoubtedly there's going to be some friction, some irritations. Does that person have to crack their knuckles all the time? I mean, whatever. Some innocuous little thing, next thing you know, starts to grate on you. Whatever. So what happens is that in public, some of the habits that I have and some of the habits that you have don't show up. Don't come to light. But throw us all together for a few days, and by golly, they will. And the result is irritation, friction, and bitterness. Now, why would Paul put this here? Now, you may not agree with this, but a second thing I believe that is here is that if Paul has to warn the husbands about the possibility of bitterness, irritation towards the wife, that Paul has his eyes wide open. Wide open to the possibility that sometimes women can be very irritating, downright exasperating in that close relationship. So he's warning husbands, be on guard. Part of love being realistic. Paul is warning that we must recognize that even in loving marriages of believers, that this irritation can occur. It can. But don't let it rule. Don't let it interfere. Deal with it. See, the point is that due to the intimacy aspect in marriage, husbands need to watch this bitterness factor. And usually it's over some trivial, goofy thing. Deal with it. Takes communication. Principle seen in Ephesians 4:15. Speak the truth in love. Helps to solve a lot of problems. Deal with each other in love. And truthfully. Ephesians 4:26. There's a good principle there. Something that you ought to practice. In the second half of chapter 4, beginning with verse 25, he's going, and then into the first part of 6, he goes through a whole bunch of things. He just challenged them Now that you're a believer, you know, you need to, you still got some thinking there that's the viewpoints of the, you know, from before you were saved. Some things that need to be changed, your viewpoints that need to be changed. You take off that old stuff, put on the new viewpoint. Take off that old viewpoint, put on the new. And so he's going through a whole series of things. And he gets to verse 26, he says, be angry, and yet do not sin. There are, you know, righteous indignation. There are things that you, it's right to be angry at. Choose carefully. Make sure it's consistent with the word. But then he says, do not let the sun go down on your anger. Do not let the sun go down on your anger. That's a wise policy within the framework of marriage. You got a problem today, deal with it today before you turn the lights out and call it a day. So it doesn't fester for tomorrow. Deal with it today. You want an enduring relationship in marriage. You need to deal with whatever situation you're faced with, whatever conflict comes up today before you close out that day. Changes the whole ballgame tremendously. Well, we've covered some things here this morning, hopefully that challenge your thinking in some areas related to your relationships, but sets the stage when we get down to the final thing here. We get some aspects of relationship of Jesus to women, and then the closing out section. This thing right here. Hopefully, you see this framework, this umbrella of love, provide, to lead, to protect. It's his responsibility, the imperative to the husband, as Christ to the church, her response, to receive, to affirm, to depend. If he's all he should be before the Lord, she should have no problem responding. There's the key, men. Are we living and functioning where we ought to be as believers? Are we? Or have we got an extra agenda that we haven't found in the Word? That, you know, we've got our own input here, outside of the will of God. Let us pray. Most gracious Heavenly Father, indeed, we're thankful for the blessings of the day of being able to come together to study your word. We pray that the things that we've covered this morning that have challenged us in some areas of our need, we just pray that we'd be willing to take your word, believe it, and live it, so that we can have the impact, and because in our life, because we understand what your will is for us on this day, the next day, and every day. If you've laid out the parameters for us, we just pray that we'd be responsive within those parameters, so that we can bring honor and glory to you within our life. Now, Father, we'd also remember those who may be here this morning, who have not truly believed in Jesus Christ. May they recognize their need, that as sinners, they need to believe in Jesus Christ. They need to place their faith and trust in Him this morning so that sin can be forgiven, and that they might have the gift of eternal life. They might have that perfect righteousness imputed to them so that they can have an eternal relationship with you. We just thank you for what you have done and provided for us through Christ. May we continue with Him as the focus of our life, centerpiece in all aspects. We pray these things in His name, for His glory. Amen.